Here from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, and I guess it's my habit, I'll read the text first, and then we'll break it down, line upon line, precept upon precept. Chapter 2, verse 1, I'm reading out of the New King James Translation. Is that okay?
Yeah.
It'd be close to yours anyway. I'm not King James only, but I just like the New King James. I know a lot of people say, well, the King James is good enough, Apostle Paul is good enough for me. That's not really true. Okay. Verse 1 says, and again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, went out in the presence of them all, and they all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Father, I just pray once again in Jesus' name that your word would be a living word, living and active and powerful. And Lord, I pray that we would learn to be not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. In Jesus' name. Jesus. I'm going to break this down, and I hope you can follow it with me. It says he was in Capernaum. It was heard that he was in the house. Capernaum in the early days of Jesus' ministry was kind of like headquarters for Jesus, because a lot of the disciples were in Capernaum. And it said that it was heard he was in the house. I noticed there that word of mouth is sometimes the best advertisement. I know we use social media a lot, but sometimes, you know, Romans chapter 12 says that faith cometh by, chapter 10, I'm sorry, verse 17 says, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That is true. And sometimes, you know, we probably are shy in sharing our testimony with others, being a witness to others, but it's something we need to do. When people hear what Christ is doing in this church, what Christ is doing in your life, it has power. Your testimony has authority, it has power, and don't be shy. It's important to share the gospel with people. And what Christ has done for us. Now, people, you know, when you share something personal, like what Christ has done for us, because people will say, "Well, show me this God, you know, that you're talking about." And, you know, we can't see God, you know, or make people see God, especially physically. I mean, it's like the wind, I tell people, you know, you can't see wind. I've never seen wind. I just see how it affects me when it touches me, right? And it's the same with the Holy Spirit of God. And when we share what God has done for us, there is power in the Holy Spirit to make that meaningful to others. Now, I noticed the Associated Press, they come out and talk about Christian extremism.
Oh, really?
And to beware of Christian extremism. And a Christian extremist is someone who goes to church once a week. A Christian extremist is someone who prays every day. A Christian extremist is someone who shares his faith with others. How many extremists? So you're an extremist.
Yay.
I think we need more extremists, actually, not less, more. So it says here that immediately many gathered, verse 2, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And I find it interesting, it says Jesus preached the word to them. Now, a lot of times people think of Jesus as being a teacher. And he was a great teacher, right? A great example. You say, oh, he's a great humanitarian. He's this, he's that. But he preached the word, and I think that's an important example for us because a great miracle is going to take place here. But Jesus wanted them to hear the word of God first. Amen. And then what's that do? It does plant faith in people's hearts. Then signs or wonders can follow. How many of you remember the charismatic renewal when that flowed through? I'm dating myself right now. When that flowed through various churches, mainline churches, Catholic church, all kinds of different churches. One of my concerns at that time was that everybody was seeking after signs and wonders. That's fine. But there was kind of less attention to the word of God and the preaching of the word, the teaching of the word. That has to be first and foremost. And then signs and wonders will follow,
right?
Hopefully. But Jesus preached. He was a preacher. Verse 3 says, and they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. We need carriers today. There were four men that carried their friend to Jesus. We need to help people to come from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We need to put them on the Holy Spirit conveyor belt and bring them to Jesus. We need carriers. And you may say, well, I don't know any paralytics that I can carry you to Jesus. Maybe not, but the truth is many people around us and in your sphere of influence, they're crippled inside. It's like the old song, one thing you can't hide is when you're crippled inside. They're broken. We live in a broken world, broken people, brokenness everywhere. And people need Jesus. We need carriers today to bring people to the Lord. Abraham Lincoln, of course, you know, he was president from 1861 to 1865 through the Civil War, one of the worst points in history for the United States of America. And when he was in the White House, a lot of soldiers who had been wounded, they were crippled, they'd lost arms, legs, they would camp out on the White House lawn. Couldn't do that today, right? His sons, Lincoln had two sons in the White House, and mourned their death during that time. But one of his kids, Tad Lincoln, would go out and visit the soldiers on the White House lawn and talk with them. One soldier said to him one day, he overheard the soldier saying, I need to see the president, I need to see the president. So Tad went up to him and said, well, I can bring you to the president. He says, you're just a kid. How are you going to bring me to the president? He says, well, he's my father. And he did, brought him in to see Lincoln. And the soldier was complaining because the government owed him money. They had paid him for like the last couple months of his service. He couldn't get home. Lincoln literally gave him money out of his own pocket to put him on a coach to bring him home. But Tad said, I can bring you to my father. My father's the president. We can tell people, listen, I can bring you and introduce you to my Heavenly Father through my relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me help you to get to know Him. Pray Him through. Pray with Him. Help Him. The Lord is never present help in time of need.
Amen.
So, they carried their friend to Jesus. They went to the right person. Amen. A lot of times when we're in trouble, we have a need, we have a burden. We go to everybody else, but Jesus sometimes first. You know, I would say go to Jesus first. we go to the psychiatrist, the psychologist, the butcher, the baker, the candlestick maker, whatever, you know, and we go to our very special spiritual friend, whatever. And that's okay, but I would say go to Jesus first and foremost.
Yeah.
He's alive, he can help us, he's our burden bearer. And they went to the right guy. They went to Jesus, the God man. I'm reminded of a true story, of a young boy on a beach up in the coast of Maine, and the tide had brought in all these starfish, and there was hundreds of them on the beach, and he knew they would die without water. So he started throwing them back in the ocean. An older gentleman came by and said, you know, you're wasting your time. You can't save them all. It doesn't really matter. And the kid picked up another starfish, threw it in the ocean, so that it matters to this one. And that's the same with us. You know, you may share your faith with a dozen people and only one person receives it, and it can be life-changing. It matters to that one. And then don't give up just because other people reject you or whatever. I remember my sister, she got saved before I did. She shared Christ with me. It was like a Holy Ghost conspiracy. You know? I had friends in Lancaster that came to the Lord, were talking to me, and friends in Northern Maine that came to the Lord talking to me. And I was getting convicted. You know what that's like, right?
Yeah.
So my sister shared Christ with me. And I said, oh, you're in that born again cult. I'm so sick of this. And what, you know, people would say, she probably thought, oh, you know, he's rejecting Christ. What it was is I was being convicted. So that isn't a bad thing.
Right.
You know, people will show, you know, if you're getting through, they show some kind of, they show a response. You know, it's like the Apostle Paul, he either had a riot or a revival, but he got a response. So it says here, when they could not come near him because of the crowd, verse 4, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. These guys created a disturbance. This is a bit unorthodox. Can you imagine, ladies, you've got a prayer meeting in your house or a Bible study, a big group of people, all of a sudden someone comes through your roof, and all the tiles start falling, and everything starts falling, and everything's... You're going to say, Jesus, rebuke them!
Yeah.
But Jesus didn't rebuke these guys. In Jesus' day, the roofs were flat, and there usually was a ladder to get up on the roof, but people utilized the roof for many things. So they said, we got to get our friend to Jesus no matter what. Might have been a bit unorthodox, but Jesus never said, hey guys, you shouldn't do that. Come through the front door.
Yeah.
I mean, it says he saw their faith. Amazing. They broke through. We need to break through for people too. Verse 5 says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. When he saw their faith. Faith will bring forgiveness if it's real faith in Jesus Christ. Faith has to be focused in Jesus. Now, over the years, I've talked to people that, you know, they got faith in their faith. But faith has to be in Jesus. Amen? And people put faith in, you know, people put faith in preachers and the elders and their favorite evangelists on TV, you know. I would say don't put your faith in me.
No.
Put your faith in Jesus. I mean, faith has to be focused, it's prioritized, and Hebrews chapter 2, one of my favorite scriptures, is looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus. That's important if we're going to see results from our faith. Amen. So, Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven. And the scribes, verse 6, they're sitting there and they're reasoning in their heart, why does this man speak blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Good question. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Is Jesus God?
Yeah.
I talk to people and say, I believe in Jesus, but you get in a little deeper with that. They believe, like I said earlier, they believe Jesus was a great teacher, Jesus was a great humanitarian, Jesus was a great example for us all, but he wasn't God. But Jesus said he was.
That's right.
At one point, Thomas, the disciple Thomas, said, you know, Lord, show us the Father, that'll be enough for us. And Jesus said, Thomas, I've been with you this long, and you don't know who I am? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
Right.
Wow.
Right.
Jesus said at one point, I and my Father are one.
Yeah.
He didn't say he was the Father, he said, we're one. There's a perfect divine unity between the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Colossians chapter 2 says, all the fullness of the Godhead is seen in Christ Jesus. Wow. The Old Testament, you know, it's kind of shadowland as far as a revelation of God. I mean, people are truly seeing through a mirror darkly, or whatever he wants to say. Some people had a pretty good revelation of who God was, but when Christ comes in the New Testament, the New Covenant, there is a perfect view. And we can look at Scripture, we can look at the Gospels and see how God really feels, how God really thinks, how, what God's attitude is, what his opinion is, what God feels about things. And it's a wonderful perspective that we can get out of the New Testament that they really didn't have in the Old Testament. Not a complete, a full revelation. And, so the scribes, their reasoning in their hearts. Why does this man speak blasphemy? Early on in Jesus' ministry, I mean, the scribes and Pharisees are out to get it.
Yeah.
And that's pretty obvious. Mm-hmm. And they really felt, you know, he's doing all these miracles and stuff, but he can't be God. He can't be the Messiah. He's not like us. The Pharisees, they worship the Pharisee in the sky. They thought God was like them. And the scribes were of the religious party of the Pharisees in Jesus' day, because that was the leading religious party in Jesus' day. There was the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Sadducees were Sadducees, and the Pharisees weren't Pharisees. I learned that in Sunday school. Sunday school is good, right? they're thinking, this guy, you know, he's not what we expected. This can't be the Messiah. He's not. He's not like us. You know, the Pharisees felt that if you even rubbed up against what they called the people of the land, the peasant, you know, they were the religious elite. If you even rubbed up against these sinners, you had to go do ceremonial washing. Cleanse yourself of even touching them, you know. And Jesus is out there touching and laying hands on them and ministering to them, and lepers and prostitutes and tax collectors, and they go, this can't be the Messiah. He's a blasphemer. There are people like that today. You know, remember when Jesus said, he's telling the disciples, who do people say I am? And they said some weird kind of stuff, like you're John the Baptist, you know, like reincarnation. Or you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But then he made it personal. He said, who do you say I am? And God will ask everybody that eventually. But who do you say I am? And it was Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, flesh and blood isn't revealed this to you, Peter, but my Father in heaven. And that's a revelation that needs to come, even to super duper religious people. Yeah. The Pharisees, the scribes, interesting group of people. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, verse 8 says, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or rise, take up your bed and walk? Well, words are powerful, but faith, you know, faith is seen in action. It's an action word, right? I mean, people say, I got great faith and all that, but, you know, let's see it. That's kind of what James is saying, you know, faith without works is dead. It isn't that works can save you, it's that if you are saved, there should be some fruit of that that's observable, right? He's not contradicting the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul writes, we're saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's no contradiction there. It's just that if you are, because later on, Apostle Paul says, we are his workmanship, created for good works in Christ, right? So, it's something that's seen. People can talk a good talk, but we got to walk the right walk, and the Holy Spirit will help us to do that. So Jesus says, which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you? And that's the greatest miracle of all. I have seen people healed. I've received healing. That's wonderful. You know, I've prayed for people for healing and seen people healed, and then I've watched people die that I prayed for too. So you're taking your chances with me, I guess. But, but you know, does Jesus still heal? Yes, he does. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, right, according to the Word of God. He still brings healing. I remember when Bev was healed of cancer. I mean, he still does. But I know in heaven, we're healed, right? There's no suffering there, no pain there, no sickness there. So we can't lose. Yeah. Either way, we win. So Jesus now, he is told the paralytic, your sins are forgiven. And that's the greatest miracle of all. A changed life, a transformed life is the greatest miracle I've ever seen. Now, the paralytic would get healed, but you know, eventually he's going to die, isn't he?
Yeah.
Yeah, he's going to, something's going to happen. You're sure he didn't live forever.
Right.
Are you on the same page as me?
Yeah.
But that your sins are forgiven, that you have life eternal, everlasting life, abundant life here, eternal life with Christ on the other side. That is the greatest miracle of all, that we are born of the Spirit, that we are changed, that the old has passed away and all things have become new. We are new creations in Christ. That is a great miracle, because you didn't get that by merit, you know. You got that through the grace of God. Amen. Through Christ's atoning sacrifice, finished work upon the cross. Samuel Clemens, you know, Mark Twain is his pen name, he said, if you get to the pearly gates, don't bring your dog, because if anyone's going to get in by merit, your dog will get in before you can. that's probably true. But it's grace, amen? It's amazing grace. So, the paralytic, his sins are forgiven, and now Jesus is going to bring healing. And what is the reason for the healing? It isn't, this miracle isn't to entertain the masses. Jesus doesn't do miracles today, doesn't heal the sick today, to just entertain us.
Right.
There's a reason for it. It's to bring him glory.
Right.
It's to reveal the fact, hey, Jesus is alive.
Yeah.
Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the healer of the brokenhearted as well as the physically ill. Jesus can heal the whole person. You know,
people need healing in their minds and their emotions and their hearts. You know, one thing, I missed this, but it says Jesus saw their hearts, the scribes. And Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can even know it?
Right.
Who can even fathom how desperately wicked and deceitful the heart is? And so it was with the scribes and Pharisees. You know, Jesus said, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. That is true even today. I know people that praise and worship, but is their heart right with God? God sees our hearts. Mm. Amen.
Yeah.
So, you know, the heart, if we're going to minister to people appropriately, our heart's got to be right with God. You know, that's why David said, create in me a clean heart.
Amen.
Renew a right spirit.
Yeah.
We need clean hearts. We need to appropriate the blood of Jesus and ask for the Holy Spirit to come in. And then we have the power to go and minister in Jesus' name. That was one thing with the Pharisees, the scribes. Their hearts were not clean. They put on a good religious show. But deep down inside, they were dead man's bones, right? Whitewashed. So the reason for the miracle, verse 10 says, that you may know the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins. The reason for the miracle is that they would know Jesus had the authority to forgive sins. And then, he says, verse 11, I say, you arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately, notice he didn't have to sit around and pray all day long. Immediately, the paralytic arose, took up the bed, went out in the presence of them all. And they were amazed and glorified God. That is the second reason for the miracle, to glorify God. If you've received a miracle, or in the future you receive a miracle, you receive a healing, even an answer to prayer, glorify God.
Amen.
Give
Amen.
God the glory in it. Amen.
Amen.
Don't just fluff it off and say, oh, here's my word. No, give God the glory. Thank Him. Praise Him for that. Amen.
Amen.
It's important.
That's right.
So, the bed that carried the man became a man who carried his bed. Amen.
Amen.
And the response was, we've never seen anything. That should be something that unbelievers see in us and in our churches where Christian people gather in Jesus' name. That they could say, you know, in the book of Acts, when the apostles showed up, one of the unbelievers said, these people that have changed the world have now come to us. That's a great testimony, isn't it?
Yeah.
But these people that have turned the world upside down, I guess is the way it reads in English. They've come here now. I think we need to turn the world right side up.
Amen.
And the church needs to come alive, needs to awaken. And you were talking about that earlier, Asia. And that is true. Let's pray
Amen.
For a great awakening, that we would be vessels of honor in the hands of God. That we would be His mouthpiece. That we'd be His hands reaching out to others. And I know you're doing that. Keep up the good work. Amen?
Amen.